Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is November the 4th, and we are finally at long last beginning Sefer Bamidbar, which is on page 726. We'll begin with a little bit of an introduction about Sefer Bamidbar. We have been in Sefer Vayikra. We were nearly without a narrative, nearly without stories. Sefer Vayikra is mostly laws. We started with Karbanos, so we moved into other laws as well. There were a few stories. We had in Sefer Vayikra the inauguration of the Mishkan, the death of Aaron's sons. We had also the story of the one who cursed Hashem. So we had a few stories, but it was mostly laws that were told. And Sefer Vayikra, in its entirety, takes place at Har Sinai. The Jews are at Har Sinai from the beginning of Vayikra to the end of Vayikra. Now, they get to Har Sinai long before Vayikra. They get to Har Sinai in Parshas Yisro. They don't leave until Parshas Bahaloscha, which is the third parsha of Bamidbar. So the entire Sefer Vayikra, they're at Har Sinai, and that's why it's mostly laws, which makes sense. We got the Torah at Har Sinai. Bamidbar begins while the Jews are still at Har Sinai, but our stay at Har Sinai is winding down when Sefer Bamidbar begins. Sefer Bamidbar will have a few. We know that in English it's called the Book of Numbers. There's a lot of numbers, a lot of counting in Bamidbar. The Jews are going to be counted twice in Sefer Bamidbar and in great detail. Once here in Parshas Bamidbar and then once again in Parshas Pinchas. Sefer Bamidbar also is the book in which we're going to jump from the beginning of the 40 years of the desert to the end of the 40 years. We're going, at this point, when we begin the book, we're in the second year from when we left Egypt. We left Egypt in Nisan, and we got the Torah we got the Torah 50 days later, so it was less than 2 months later we got the Torah. But then we messed up. We did the sin of the Egel Hazav, the golden calf, and that summer. And therefore, instead of being able to just go to Eretz Yisrael, we got delayed. And Moshe had to daven for us. And he came down from the mountain on Yom Kippur. And that winter, that first winter after we became a nation, that winter we constructed the Mishkan. The Mishkan was finally put up the following spring, nearly a year after we had left Mitzrayim. It was put up on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And we were at Har Sinai, as we'll see, until almost the end of Iyar, till the 20th of Iyar. That's when we're going to leave Har Sinai. And this is the second year. And that summer, Sugazunt, the second summer after we left Egypt, we attempted to enter Eretz Yisrael. We finally, we got past the golden calf, we got the Torah, we built the Mishkan, we left Har Sinai, and now we're headed to Eretz Yisrael. But as we know, that's going to get derailed with our second summer and our second great sin. Each summer, the first two summers that we left Mitzrayim, we messed up. We did a terrible sin. The first summer was the golden calf. The second summer is the Meraglim, the spies. We're going to learn about that in Sefer Bamidbar. And that will trigger our needing to wander the desert for 40 years. Really another 38 years, a total of 40 years. So the Torah itself is going to, when we get to Parshas Shlach, we'll learn about the Meraglim, about the spies. And then the very next parasha, Parshas Chukas, the Torah will jump those 38 years. We'll go from where we were, I'm sorry, not the very next parasha, there's Korach is in between. But when we get to Chukas, the Torah will jump from the beginning of the 40 years to the end of the 40 years. I mentioned it just now, as I had forgotten to say it, but there will be the episode of Korach as well. That will happen also, which is another great upheaval in the Jewish people. And then we'll jump to the end of the 40 years, which is the second generation of Jews, and the rest of the book of Bamidbar will deal with that second generation of Jews through the parasha of Chukas and Balak and Pinchas and Matos and Maaseh. We'll be dealing with that second generation as they prepare to enter Eretz Yisrael. The very first conquest of Eretz Yisrael will take place in Sefer Bamidbar as the Jews attack and defeat both Sichon and Og. It's not Eretz Yisrael proper, but it is Aver HaYarden. It is what is called in English Transjordan, the other side of the river. It's the east side, the east bank of the Jordan River, and we will actually, at the end of Bamidbar, we will be camped right outside Eretz Yisrael. We'll be on the Jordan River, poised to cross. And that's where the Sefer will end. Of course, we still have Sefer Devarim after that, but Sefer Devarim is essentially one long speech of Moshe Rabbeinu at the end of his life. So that will be, he'll recap a lot of things. There'll be several things in Devarim that we didn't know about that he'll tell us about. A lot is going to happen in Sefer Devarim, but as far as the Jews wandering in the Midbar, Sefer Bamidbar is where it happens, which even though the name Bamidbar really comes from the fact that it's the it's right in the beginning, it's the fifth word of the book, the first four words being Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe, so those wouldn't be the name of the book, so Bamidbar is, but the wandering of the Midbar takes place in Sefer Bamidbar. Before Bamidbar, we're not wandering. Before Bamidbar, we left Egypt, came to Har Sinai, and we're at Har Sinai, we're parked at Har Sinai. In Bamidbar, that's where we wander the desert. The wandering itself is not really told about. Those 38 years of wandering, very little is known about it. There are a few things that we know. Some of it is Medrash, some of it is Psukim. There's not that much that we know. Those 38 years, the Jews lived. We know where they traveled, but that's in rapid succession. The Torah just says in Parshas Maaseh, where we traveled. We went here, there, here, 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 here. It doesn't tell you much about what happened in those places. So the actual wandering happens in Bamidbar, but we don't know much about it. So Bamidbar, therefore, has two distinct parts to it. The first part is before the Meraglim, before the spies, and the second part is after the Meraglim, after the spies. The first part being the second year when we left Egypt, the second part being the 40th year after we left Egypt. The first part being the first generation of Jews who left Egypt, the second part being the second generation of Jews who left Egypt. So you have that change. The two countings of the Jews that takes place, the first one is here in Bamidbar, in Parshas Bamidbar, that's of course in the second year that we left, and it's at the first generation of Jews. The second counting, which is in Pinchas, is at the end of the 40 years, and that's the second generation of Jews. The count is different, of course. It's not that different, but it is different. We will see that although the total number is not that different, but within the same tribes, within the Shvatim, there are some dramatic differences. We're going to talk about those when we get there. Therefore, because you have these two really distinct pieces of Sefer Bamidbar, many of the Mefarshim compare and contrast the parashios in the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar with the parashios at the end of Sefer Bamidbar. Particularly, the Nitziv, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, in his Hakdam, in his introduction to Sefer Bamidbar, he takes great pains to show many similarities and differences between the two generations and between the two ways that the Torah deals with each of the two generations. So we will attempt to incorporate those things as we go through Sefer Bamidbar. Pasuk Aleph. Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe, Hashem speaks to Moshe b'midbar Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai, which means they're at the mountain, be'ohel moed, in the ohel moed, that's the Mishkan, and when does he speak to him? Be'echad lachodesh hasheni, in the first day of the second month, that's Rosh Chodesh Iyar, Bashana Hashenis, in the second year, let's say some merits Mitzrayim, from when they left Egypt, Lemor saying. So he's going to give him a commandment on Rosh Chodesh Iyar of the second year from when we left Egypt. We know that we have a principle in the Chumash, Ein Mukdam Umu'uchar Batorah. There is no attempt by the Torah to teach things chronologically, things are taught in not necessarily in chronological order. Sometimes that has to be told to us by Chazal. They'll tell you this is out of order, that's out of order. They'll tell you that. For example, in Parshas Lech Lecha, which we only read a couple of weeks ago, in Parshas Lech Lecha, you have the story of Avram coming to Eretz Yisrael, and you have the story of the war between the four and the five kings, and then you have the Bris Bein HaBesarim, the covenant that Hashem makes with Avraham. Many of the Mefarshim understand that the covenant took place 5 years before the war between the four and the five kings. That it was actually beforehand, even though it's written afterwards. Ein muktam u'mu'uchra b'Torah. The chronology of the Torah is not meant to be told chronologically. So sometimes, though, it's not clear from the psukim, you need Chazal to tell you that. Sometimes it is explicit. So I want you to hold the place here and look at Sefer Bahaloscha. I'm sorry, Parshas Bahaloscha. On page 778. Perek Tes, chapter 9. So it's the ninth chapter of Bamidbar, first Pasuk. Now remember, the beginning of Bamidbar started with the Hashem speaking to Moshe on the first day of the second month, Rosh Chodesh Iyar. Here it says, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe, Hashem speaks to Moshe, Bemidbar Sinai, very very similar to what we just read, in the wilderness of Sinai, Bashana Hashenis, in the second year, let's say some merits of time when they left Egypt, so far so good, Bachodesh HaRishon, in the first month, in Nisan, Leymar. Now that's explicit. That's clear that this story here that we're going to learn about in the ninth chapter actually happened chronologically before the one that Bamidbar leads off with. So clearly that needs an explanation why the Torah did that, which we'll talk about, please God, when we get there, in Parashas Bahaloscha. But here you have an explicit case of a non-chronologically told story, where the one in the second month is told before the one in the first month. Okay, back to page 726. So Hashem speaks to Moshe, and he says, Pasuk Beis, Su'u es rosh kol adas b'nei Yisrael, count the heads of all the Jewish people, l'mishpachosam l'veis avosam, according to their families, according to the father's household, b'mispar shemos, by a number of names, kol zachar, all males, l'gulgulosam, according to their head count. Okay, sounds a little redundant, but you'll count them. Now, this count, is going to be very, very detailed. We know that it says leves avosam, according to their father's household. That is because although we know that the determining factor whether a person is Jewish or not Jewish has to do with who their mother is, but within the Jewish people, to know which tribe you're from, that has to do with who your father is. We know that. We're all familiar with that. We're familiar with the fact that a Kohen's son is a Kohen, and a Levi's son is a Levi. Whereas a woman who is a Kohen or a Levi, her children do not follow her lineage, they follow her husband's lineage. So I am an example of that. My father is a Yisrael, so I'm a Yisrael. My mother is a Levi, but I'm not a Levi. So, because you follow your father's line, not your mother's line, within the Jewish people. So that's true of all the tribes. We don't know what tribe we are from, unless you are a Kohen or a Levi, in which case you know you're from Levi. But other than that, we don't know who's from which tribe. So, but if your father and your mother are from different tribes, you follow your father's tribe. So that's what it means over here when it says, Leves Avosam, according to the house of their father, that is how you determine the tribe that they are from.
But you don't have a Pidyah then if the mother's a Levi.
That's correct. My older brother is a Bechor. He's a firstborn, so, and they told me they did not have a Pidyah of that. Right.
Okay, I'm just wondering.
Yeah, that's correct. Right. You know, you're asking why.
Yeah.
Yeah, that has to do with the psukim over there. The Gemara derives that.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. It's unusual. That's an unusual.
Yeah.
It's an unusual rule. Right. That is true. It is an unusual rule. Now, it says to count, do a head count. Of course, we know they did not count heads. How do they count the Jewish people?
Shekel.
Okay, they used the half shekel. That's how they counted the Jewish people. And that is because it is prohibited to count the Jewish people. One is not allowed to do so. Those who are in the Wednesday night treyas or shir, no, we had a pasuk over there, how you're not allowed to count the Jewish people. So here, when it says the head, it doesn't mean to count heads, but it means you are counting each person individually using the shkalim to count them. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Mi ben esrim shana v'mala, from 20 years and up, kol yotzei tzava b'Yisrael, anybody who goes out to the army amongst the Jewish people, tifkidu osam, you shall count them, letziv osam, according to their legions, hosts, what is it?
Legions,
okay. Ata v'aharon, you and Aaron. So Hashem says, you're going to have an assistant in this count, and that's going to be Aaron. Aaron will be your assistant in doing the counting, so you're not doing this all by yourself. So you'll have a little bit of help. V'itchem, and with the two of you, Yihiyu will be, Ish Ish Lamate, each man according to his tribe, Ish Rosh Levei Savosav, who, each of the following men are the heads of the tribes. And here we have an appointment. Until this time, the tribes knew who they were, and they may have had internal leadership, but no one had been officially appointed by Hashem to be the leaders of each tribe. The Nesiim, those Nesiim, the ones who are the princes, the heads of the tribes, had not yet been appointed. And here they are officially appointed. Now we had that when the Mishkan was donated, when the materials for the Mishkan was donated, we had then that the Nesiim were criticized for not having given right away. They said, "We'll wait till all the Jews give whatever they give, and whatever they haven't given, we'll fill in the rest." Which sounds very good, but that means they didn't set an example to be the first ones to give. So they were criticized for that. And so the Nesiim did exist, but the Torah never tells us who they were. This is the first time that they are named. Now we know that there is a very famous Nasi. We know him from the story of Kriyas Yamsa, for the splitting of the sea. And who was, okay, Nachshon ben Aminadav, who is the Nasi, for which tribe? For Yehuda. So he's going to be one of them over here. But the Torah never listed him as the leader of the tribe. His name has been brought up before. When the Torah earlier in Parshas Va'era lists the lineage of Moshe and Aaron, so it says over there that Aaron married Elisheva, and Elisheva was... Okay, the sister of Nachshon. It says, Elisheva Bas Aminadav, the daughter of Aminadav, Achos Nachshon, the sister of Nachshon. But it doesn't tell you that Nachshon was the Nasi. This is where the Nesiim are actually listed, so we find out who the leadership of each of the tribes were.
Rabbi, can I just ask, in the translation, because I always look at the English, it says, a man who is a leader of his father's household. Not the leader.
That's interesting.
Is there,
yeah.
I mean, did they sometimes have more than one leader?
That's a good question. That is a good question. These are the ones who are listed here and in other places in the Torah for the first generation. But I guess there could have been other leaders. Yeah, okay, it's a good point. The translation is accurate. It doesn't say the. There's no definite article here in the Chumash. That's a good point. Okay, very interesting. So now the Torah is going to list the people. Before we do that, I want to mention that the purpose of this count, we're going to talk about what the purpose of the count was. But there is a very simple explanation for the count. We actually read it already. It's in the words. The very simple reason for the count is kol yotzei tzava, everyone who goes out to war. To the legion, to be a soldier in the army. this, on the most simplest level, this count is counting the army of Israel. This
I thought there was a cutoff age, though.
Ah, good, very good, excellent. So what would be the cutoff age?
50-something?
Here it is,
20 years. 20 years and up.
Okay.
So how far
those
is
that
go
out to war. They don't go out to war when they're older, though.
So how old?
60.
So, okay, so there is a machlokes, there's a difference of opinion whether this count was 20 and up, or was it 20 to 60? If it's the army, it would make sense as 20 to 60. That would make sense. No one went to war who was unable to fight. So even someone who was 35, if he was unable to fight, he wouldn't go to war.
Right.
So the truth of the matter is, you could have a 75-year-old man who is able to fight. It depends on the person. But by and large, of course, the younger the person is, the more likely they will be able to stand in battle. But at the most basic reason for the count, we have here the army of Israel. It's interesting that the draft does not begin under age 20. What is it? Was it 18 when they had the draft?
18.
Yeah. 18. Okay. So the Chumash says 20 years old. There is no dispensation for being married or having children or anything like that. We know that later that we will learn about the going out to war, and that a man who just got married or just was just betrothed a wife, these sort of things, there'll be exceptions. But a regular married man, he's 35 years old, he's got 4 kids, he goes to war. He goes to war. We don't say there's a difference between the 20-year-old who's not yet married and the 35-year-old who has a family. They go to war. Very different than the army that we're used to in the United States, where of course it's predominantly single. At least when there was a draft, it was predominantly single people. And of course, this shouldn't have to be said, but there are no women in the army. The army is strictly for men. There are no women. It should be obvious that if you're dealing with the need for the strongest people in the nation, in the country, so generally speaking, the men are going to be stronger. There's no gunpowder, right? So everything goes by physical strength over here. Gunpowder is the great equalizer. Without gunpowder, so you need strength to wield a sword. You need strength to hold a shield. You need strength to pull a bow and arrow. The stronger you are, the further the arrow is going to go. The way a bow and arrow works, we've talked about this before, it has to do with the strength of the bow itself. Not the string, but the bow. The bow is generally made of a hard wood, and it's bent. The way you bend it is you hold it under your foot and you bend it, and that gives it the tension to the string. And then when you let go, that wood springs back into place, and that's what propels the arrow forward. The stronger you are, the more powerful bow you can bend. That's what it depends on. You have to be able to bend and then hold the bow. And the stronger you are, you can bend something that's more difficult to bend. The more difficult it is to bend, then the more power it will have when it springs back into place and the arrow will go further. David HaMelech, King David, who was a very powerful person, he was a physically strong, powerful person. He wasn't the size of Goliath, but he was physically very strong and a very, very a very, very skilled warrior. He was a very, very powerful and skilled warrior. When he was king, the Navi tells us that he had bows made of copper, made of metal, of copper. And he had them hanging in his house. And when he entertained other kings, kings of other nations, so they would be in the room and they would see these bows of copper, of nechoshes. And they would talk among themselves and they would say, you think he can actually bend that bow? No one can bend a bow like that. And they would say, he just has that up there to scare us. Mm-hmm. That's what they would whisper amongst themselves. David HaMelech would hear them and he would nonchalantly walk over to the wall and take the bow off the wall, and he would nonchalantly bend it back and show that he was able to do it. No one was able to believe that someone was able to do that. He was a very, very powerful person. So the army, if you don't have gunpowder, you need physical strength. And the more physical strength you have, then you will have a more powerful army. It is only with gunpowder that you can even entertain the possibility of having people in the army who are not necessarily as physically strong as other people. And that's why you can talk about women in the army. You can't discuss it without gunpowder. With gunpowder, so then at least in theory, it doesn't take as much physical strength to shoot a gun, to operate machinery, whatever it is. Now, the truth of the matter is that operating firearms does take a lot of strength, mm-hmm. but it's certainly not the same thing as wielding a sword or shooting a bow and arrow. Pasuk, hey, verse 5. These are the names of the men that will stand with you. So now we're going to list them off. I'll go through them very quickly. Liruvain, Elitzur ben Shedeor. To Ruvain, which means to the tribe of Ruvain, his name is Elitzur ben Shedeor. Lashimon, Shlomiel ben Surishadai. Liyehuda, Nachshon ben Aminadav. There's the famous Nachshon ben Aminadav. Liyisachar, Nisanel ben Suar. Lizvunun, Eliav ben Chelon. Now Yosef has two, of course. Livnei Yosef. LeEphraim Elishama ben Amihud. For Ephraim, you have Elishama ben Amihud. LeMnasheh Gamliel ben Pedatzur. LeBinyamin Avidan ben Gidoni. LeDan Achiezer ben Amishadai. LeAsher Pagiel ben Achron. LeGad El Yosef ben Deuel. LeNaphtali Achira ben Einan. Besides Nachshon ben Aminadav, who is for sure the most famous of these leaders. There are others that will be made, that will be referenced later on. We are going to reference later in the story of Korach. We will reference the leader of Reuven, Elitzur ben Shedeor. In the story of Pinchas, we will mention Shimon's leader, Shlumiel ben Surishadai. In the story of the princes, the Nesiim, inaugurating the Mizbeach, the altar, which we'll learn about at the end of Parashas Naso, we will reference Yisachar's leader, Nisanel ben Suar. So several of them will be referenced later on in their own, and we'll learn about a little bit about the personality of some of them. Not all of them, but some of them we'll learn a little bit more about them later on in the Chumash. It is important to note that under Yosef, as we said, there are two, and which one is listed first?
I noticed
that. Okay. So you notice that Ephraim comes first. Now, why does that surprise you?
Because when they switched, it was Menashe that got the blessing first.
Other way around. Menashe was biologically the older one.
Oh, so it went the other way.
Right. So this, the way it's listed here, is following that switch of Yaakov.
Right, Yaakov.
That Ephraim is listed first. So really, we could have gone either way over here. It could have been Menashe listed first because he's biologically older, or it could have been Ephraim because Ephraim is the one that Yaakov says first. We say when we bless the boys on Friday night, we say Yisimcha Elokim ke Ephraim v'chi Menashe, Ephraim before Menashe, which are the words of Yaakov. So that's what we do. So here it follows that. So that in itself is easily explained. However, again, I'm going to ask you to hold the place here. And let's look at Parashas Pinchas, the second time the Jews are counted. At the end of the 40 years. You see that? Just by turning a few pages. When we jump 40 years.
What page?
Page 880.
880? Yeah, just a few pages.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's 40 years.
I mean, yeah.
As she get older, it goes faster.
I mean, we got through it like, say, fair in 4 years. You know, 4 years is a little bit quick, right?
Page 880, Pasuk Chav Ches, verse 28.
Ah.
Bnei Yosef Lamishbechosav, the sons of Yosef according to their families, Menashe ve'Ephraim. And then it lists Menashe first and Ephraim second. So, in the beginning of the 40 years, we have Ephraim before Menashe. At the end of the 40 years, we have Menashe before Ephraim. What happened? we're going to save that question and deal with it in the context of also noticing that the numbers are going to dramatically change for Menashe and for Ephraim. To give you just one sneak preview about that, Menashe will have the most dramatic increase in numbers of all the tribes. Menashe will jump. He will jump. In the first count, Menashe is going to be of the 12 tribes. He will be number 12 in terms of how many he has. He'll be the 12th out of 12. But in Pinchas, he will jump way up there, as we'll see. So he's going to have the most dramatic increase. So we're going to deal with this question of why here it's Ephraim and then Menashe, and then later on it's Menashe and then Ephraim. We'll incorporate that. I hope we'll remember to do so, but I assume we will. That we'll incorporate that with the issue of the jump in numbers for Menashe. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nivra.
Amen.
When they crossed the Yarden, when they crossed the Jordan and enter Israel, and Yehoshua is, they're conquering, and Yehoshua is giving out the land, there is an issue that's going to come up with the incredible growth of Menashe. He doesn't stop growing with Parshas Pinchas. As they enter Israel, there's just more and more and more of Menashe. That's going to be an issue that's going to come up, which Yehoshua is going to discuss. Not in a bad way, but it's going to be noticed that Menashe just keeps getting more and more people. Of all the tribes, we know that the tribes lived, most of them lived in Israel proper, on the west side of the Jordan River. Some of them lived on the east side of the Jordan River. Which one lived on both sides?
Menashe.
Menashe is going to be he's not going to be the biggest number in Parshas Pinchas, but he is the greatest, what do you call it, velocity? He's just increasing. And so we'll see that, Mirz Hashem, when we get to Pinchas, we'll discuss that. Pasuk, Tezayin 16. These are the ones who were summoned, it says. Okay, the summit of the assembly. The leaders of the tribes of their fathers. Rashei Alfei Yisrael Haim. They are the leaders, the heads of the, it says, of Israel's thousands, of all the people of Israel. Vayikach Moshe ve'Aaron eis ha'anashim ha'ele. Moshe Aaron took these men, asher nikvu b'shemos, that were designated by name. They took them and they had them assist them in the count. Ve'eis kol ha'ido hikilu, and they gathered all of the congregation. Be'echad l'chodesh ha'sheni, we're repeating the date. On the first day of the second month, Rosh Chodesh Iyar, vayis yaldu al mishpechosam leveis avosam. Now, Vayis Yaldu comes from the word Leda, to be born. But the translation is, they established their genealogy according to the families and the names and their numbers of their names. Miben Esrim Shana V'mala, from 20 years and up, Legul Gilosam, according to their head count. They had to establish a genealogy. Rashi says they brought whatever written documents they had of who came from whom, going back however far they could go. They had family trees, and they brought them. Kasha tziva Hashem es Moshe, as Hashem had commanded Moshe, vayif kedem, and he counted them, b'midbar Sinai, in the Midbar Sinai. So now we have the count of the Jewish people. For this count, we're going to have 12 paragraphs that are going to seem very similar, because we're going to go through each tribe. Of course, the number will be different for each one. So we're going to give we'll go through the first one just to show how it works, but then we'll simply focus on the actual number of the tribes. Pasuk Chav, verse 20. Vayuvene Ruvain Bechor Yisrael, and it was the sons of Ruvain, the Bechor of Yisrael. I'm sorry, I want to make one more point. I knew I had to say something else before we did this. The question of whether it was 20 to 60 or 20 and up is very significant, because we want to know really how many Jews were there. This number we're going to get are only the men from 20, either 20 and up or 20 to 60. From the number of men of that age, we can extrapolate the rest of the Jewish people. We can assume, if that's the amount of men that there were probably about the same amount of women. Give or take something, but probably about the same. Now, there's going to be roughly, as we'll see, a little bit more than 600,000 men from 20 and up, or 20 to 60. So we can assume roughly the same amount of women. So we're up to 1.2 million. Then we have the infant to 20 years old of both boys and girls. Now, if we're counting 20 to 60, not 20 and up, but 20 to 60, that's a 40-year span. Well, 0 to 20, boys and girls, is also a 40-year span. So 600,000 can multiply by 3. The men 20 to 60, the women 20 to 60, the boys and girls 0 to 20. That's 1.8 million. Then you have to factor anybody over 60. So we're talking roughly 2 million people. That's roughly what we're talking about. That's if it's from 20 to 60. If it's 20 and up, so then, and they had 600,000 men, and let's assume 600,000 women, so then we're probably talking a little less than 2 million people. But we're certainly talking 1.5 million and probably approaching 2 million. There are those who put the count more at 3 million. There are those who say that the younger generation was, there were more of the younger generation than the older generation. They had more kids and they're just more people in the younger ages than the older ages. But they say that the Mepharshim talk about it and they're guessing. But certainly 2 million is a good guess. 2 million, you really can't go wrong with that number.
So we disregard the error of Rav, or maybe they went on their own or something?
No, there could have been that as well. Right. No, they could have been that. Right. They would not have been in the count.
No.
That's correct.
Okay.
Yeah, so that would make more people. That's true. But if you want just the Jews descended from Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, you'll get roughly 2 million people. That's what it'll be. Pasuk Chav, verse 20. Vayuvenei Ruvain b'chor Yisrael, and it was the sons of Ruvain, the firstborn of Yisrael, told those some, l'mishpachosam, l'veisavosam, their generations, according to their families, according to their father's household, b'mispar shemos, and the number of names, l'gulgulosam, according to their head count, kol zachar all males, miben esrim shana v'mala, from 20 years and up, kol yotzei tzava, all who went out to war. Pekudehem l'matei Reuven, the number for the tribe of Reuven, shisha v'arboim elef ha'chamesh me'os, 46,500. So there, the other paragraphs follow this pattern with a few nuanced differences, but basically the same pattern all the way through, and that you go from Reuven to Shimon to 59. Reuven is 46,500. Shimon is 59,300. You have Gad, 45,650, and it moves along to Yehuda, etc. Now the order that the Torah picks, we're going to go through the numbers. Don't anybody who likes numbers. We're going to go through the numbers. Anybody who dreads numbers, you just have to bear it, because we're going through the numbers. I like numbers, so you just have to deal with it. So the order of the tribes that are counted is not in order that we've had before. It's not chronological. Chronological would be Reuven, Shimon. Now Levi is not counted at this time. The Torah is going to take note of that later. Reuven, Shimon, Yehuda. Let me take it back. Let's do this differently. Let's actually make it clear what we're talking about over here. We know that there were four wives of Yaakov. So we have for Leah, who has the most children. So she has Reuven. It should be you. Reuven, Shimon, yeah, next.
Levi.
Yehuda. Yisachar. And Zevun. Okay. Then we have Rachel. She has?
Yosef.
But of course, Yosef is Ephraim and Manasseh. Right? So we'll just put Ephraim here and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, and
Binyamin.
Okay. Then we have Bilha.
God.
Done.
And?
Naphtali.
Okay, and Zilpa.
God.
And finally?
Asher.
Asher.
Oh, Asher.
Okay. Now, this the chronologically, the way the Torah relates it, this is the order the Torah says it in. Mm-hmm. Now, there's different ways of doing this, so I guess I'll just... We'll do it and we'll race. The way the Torah lists in Parashas Vayetze, which is coming up, it's like this. Reuben is 1, Shimon is 2, Levi is 3, Yehuda is 4. Dan is 5, Naphtali is 6, Gad is 7, Asher is 8, Yisachar is 9, Zvulun is 10, Yosef is 11, and Binyamin is 12.
So that was their birth order?
That's the order the Torah relates. Remember, the Torah doesn't go in chronological order necessarily. The Torah just lists Leah has Reuven, Leah has Shimon, Leah has Levi, Leah has Yehuda. Then the Torah says, Rachel saw she wasn't having any children. She took Bilha, gave Bilha to Yaakov.
Right.
Bilha had Dan, Bilha had Naphtali. But Leah saw that she was never having any more children. So she took Zilpah. She gave Zilpah to Yaakov. She also Zilpah had Gad. Zilpah had Asher. Finally, Hashem... Then you had the incident with the Dudaim, with the flowers. And then you have Yisachar and Zebulun born from Leah. And then finally says Hashem remembered Rachel and she had Yosef. And then Binyamin, of course, Dina was born to Leah when Rachel had Yosef. I may as well put her down too, but she's not one of the tribes, so but she's there too. Okay, so that's the order the Torah relates it. However, it's likely it did not happen in that order. The reason why it's likely is, how many years would it take for Leah to have 4 sons?
4.
Presumably something like 4 years, at least. So, during that time, Rachel didn't have children. At some point, Rachel says, I'm not having any children. Take my maid Bilha and let me be built up through her. When did that happen? It may have happened at the end of the 4 years and Yehuda is born, but it's most likely it happened earlier than that. And therefore, Dan may have been born actually number 2 or number 3, somewhere in here. And Naphtali may have preceded Yehuda. We don't know. We don't know exactly when Rachel gave Bilha to Yaakov. The way, again, the Torah relates it after it tells about Leah having 4 children. But that doesn't mean it happened at that late time. It may have happened earlier. So if you want to go strictly chronologically, so it could be that Dan and Naphtali are somewhere interspersed between Leah's first 4 children. We also don't know exactly with Gad and Asher where they fit in. They certainly come after Yehuda. But depending on where Naphtali goes, we don't know if God preceded Naphtali or came after Naphtali. If Naphtali was born after Yehuda, it's possible that God came before Naphtali. We don't know, because it's not clear in the Chumash. It just says, after it relates the brothers of Dan and Naphtali, then it tells us how Leah gave her maid, Zilpah, to Yaakov, and they had God and Asher. Then it tells about the birth of Yisachar and Zebulun, and then it talks about Yosef and Binyamin. That we know Yosef and Binyamin were last. So we're not 100% sure. We know Reuben was first. That we know. We know Yosef and Binyamin were last. That we know. It's not so clear how the other ones worked. Within each mother, we do know the birth order. That we do know. But the order that they're counted here does not follow any of this. The order they're counted here, I'm going to erase these numbers, seems, at first, to be quite haphazard. The order they are counted is, now, remember, it's Ephraim and Manasseh who are counted, not Yosef. So the way they are counted is Reuben 1, Shimon 2, God 3. That's out of nowhere.
Yeah.
Right? God 3. Yehuda 4, Yisachar 5, and Zebulun 6. Then Ephraim 7, Manasseh 8, Binyamin 9, Dan 10, Asher 11, and Naphtali 12. That's not following. I mean, the beginning does follow. Reuven and Shimon 1 and 2, that follows nicely. Gad 3 is out of nowhere. Yehuda 4, and then Yisachar and Zvulun 5 and 6. Yehuda 4 is good. Yisachar and Zvulun 5 and 6, they certainly were not born numbers 5 and 6. They were likely born numbers 9 and 10. So it doesn't follow. And then that Ephraim and Asher and Binyamin, 7, 8, and 9, we know they were for sure last. And instead, they're listed as 7, 8, and 9. So the order is not what you'd expect. But there is a rhyme or reason to it. And the rhyme and reason will be clear a little bit later on. I'm going to tell you now what it is so that you know. The order of the count, and that's the way the Torah counts the tribes, is according to the next, what the Torah is going to do next, which is to divide the tribes into camps. There are four camps. There's going to be east, south, west, and north. And each of the camps is going to have a leader. There's going to be, you took 12 tribes, divide them by four. There's going to be three tribes from every direction. So there's going to be three tribes in each direction. Each one of those directions will have a leader. So the first one it's actually the second one that's going to be listed. Let's take the first one. The first one that's going to be listed is going to be the camp of Yehuda. It'll be Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zvulun, who will all be on the east side. And Yehuda will be the leader. Therefore, they are listed together in the count. On the south side, you're going to have Reuven, Shimon, and Gad. And Reuven will be the leader. So therefore, they're listed together in the count. On the west side, you're going to have Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, with Ephraim being the leader. That's why they're listed together. And finally, on the north side, you have Dan, Naphtali, and Asher, with Dan being the leader. Now, why they divide it up like that, and why the leaders are picked like that, we'll talk about that when we get to the dividing up of the camps. But this is why we have this particular order in the Chumash. This particular observation is very dear to me because when I was a teenager in Shul, I was sitting with my father in Shul. I must have been home from yeshiva for some reason. I don't know why. Whatever it was, maybe it was a Shabbos we were off. And the man, very nice man, who sat behind us in davening, said to me at one point between while they were doing a mishaberach, he said to me, "Why are they listed in this order? They're not listed in any order." So I said to him, "It's the order of the camps later on." So he didn't look carefully at the camps, and he said, "No, it's not." And he got a little frustrated with me because we went back and forth a little bit and got a little frustrated with me. And then later he looked at it more carefully and then he said to me, "Oh, you're right." And he was very appreciative of it. So as a teenager, it felt very good. Right? So therefore, this observation, I always remember it because of that particular exchange. So that was that particular thing. So
did you figure that out yourself, or had you learned that in yeshiva before?
I don't remember. I don't remember. But you know,
you knew it.
Yeah,
yeah, you knew it.
The man who had asked me had never gone to yeshiva, it is what it is. You'll see later on. That's the way it goes. So when we get to the camps, we'll talk about why they divided up like that, why those three on this side, those three on that side, and who's the leader, etc. We'll go through that more carefully when we get to it. The particular numbers are going to always end off perfect, which means Reuven is 46,500, Shimon is 59,300. It's a little surprising. You would expect in a census you'll get 46,522. Why? That it comes out exactly.
It's
rounded off. So there is a machlokus about this, whether it was that the Torah is just rounding it, right, which is possible, or whether it was a miracle and it came out exactly to an exact number. Either way, and we're not going to deal with this tonight because we're not going to have time to deal with this tonight. We're going to have to deal with the tribe of Gad. All the tribes will end off with 100 of some sort. As I said, Reuven 46,500, Shimon 59,300.
Oh, 650.
Yeah. Yisachar will be 54,000. No, is it? No. Yisachar is going to be 54,400. And Zebulun 57,400. But Gad is 45,650. That 50 is an anomaly. They all end off on the 100 except for Gad. Gad ends off on a 50. No matter which explanation you say, it needs to be understood. If it was a miracle that they all ended off on the 100, why does Gad end off on a 50? And if they were rounded, it is surprising that Gad ends off on a 50. They all end off at 100. That's still surprising. Because if you say they were rounding, if it were rounding to the nearest 50, then all the other ones should round to the 00, and Gad rounds to the 50. 1 out of 12, he's the only one who rounds to the 50. It's surprising. So either way, we have to say an explanation for why Gad ends up at the 50 mark and everybody else ends up at the 100 mark. So Mirtz Hashem next week will lead off with the numbers themselves of the tribes, of each of the 12 tribes. And we will discuss Gad and perhaps a few of the other observations about the numbers.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.